I'm actually going to lead us today in a very simple prayer. So Bibles out, swords out, shink, lightsabers if you don't have a hard copy. Lord, I have your word and I know it's true. I am everything it says I am. I have everything it says I have. And I can do everything it says I can do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, why am I going to state this morning that I am going to be doing something I have never done before in the history of my preaching? Is because I'm going to acknowledge what makes today special. And I've never done this before, ever. But given the circumstances, I'm going to take advantage. So, if you want to turn first to Ephesians 5 and get yourself prepared, I'm going to preface what I mean. Today is indeed the big game. I will not shy away from it because there are some things in sports that I believe can teach us things. Spiritual lessons, spiritual examples. And given that today is a specific special occasion by a specific day that a big game will occur, you notice how I'm doing this without saying it? I'm doing pretty good, right? I don't want to get sued. Right? But there are things that you can learn, and believe it or not, there's a really good movie that deals with football that has a very good spiritual lesson. Many spiritual lessons in it. How many people have seen it? Facing the Giants. Okay. It is a very good spiritual movie. Would you agree? That's a great spiritual, way to take some good Christian values and just see them come through in a sports venue, right? And I will honestly say that more recently now than ever, sports has kind of taken a big nosedive into the godly things and kind of gone woke in a lot of ways and have given up a lot of those godly values. So yeah, to that sense, I'm not going to acknowledge the things that they have done poorly or done wrong because they think they need to fix that. But at the core of sports in a field of competition, it is a spiritual illustration of success and perseverance that cannot be ignored. And one of the things I want to focus on is that when two teams come on the field and compete, they're competing to win, right? And it's not going to be easy for one team to beat the other team because both teams are both striving to persevere, to fight, to gain the victory at the end. And so neither one's going to concede, neither one's going to give up. And, this is felt in all kinds of competitive things. It could be in board games, right? You play a board game with somebody, they're competitive, the other person's competitive. I will not concede. I made you mad. And it's interesting because competition does something, right? Does something in us. It makes us want to get better. It makes us want to get stronger. It wants us to get smarter, more tactical in our thinking and how we do things. And so sports in that nature actually has a core component that I think we can draw from this today, specifically because of the big game, and give a little homage to not just some sports and some icons and some things that are really prevalent as examples, but also take a look at what God says in the Bible. So, before we go into Ephesians 5, 1 through 5, which is behind me, I want to bring up some examples, given that, well, I'll give you one example. When we talk about this specific, actually, you know what? Scratch that. I'm going to start with Scripture. We're going to go right into Scripture. So, Ephesians 5, 1 through 5 says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know that no fornicator or unclean person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, that scripture and what we're going to talk about might seem like there's a big gap in the distance. So let me close that gap. How many people read that and hear that coming out of the voice of a coach? Somebody who is trying to tell you how to win and how not to lose. Right? How many people want to find themselves in the kingdom at the end? You want to be part of the kingdom now, right? You don't even need to wait till the end. You got to do it now, right? Because the kingdom is today. The kingdom is now. So if you want to win and you want to be in the kingdom, this is the coach telling you what to avoid, which will disqualify you, right? Disqualification, that's a sports term, right? You do things wrong, you break the rules, you're disqualified. You don't win. You lose instantly, right? But if you do these other things, forsake those things, and do these things, you will be victorious. Amen? Did you all get that out of Ephesians 5, 1 through 5? Because that's what I got. And I'm hearing it from the voice of a coach. The coach doesn't want you to fail. The coach wants you to succeed. Now, I think this is really interesting because when a team wins, is the coach included in the team? Does he not get the trophy? Does he not get the ring? Does he not get all the prizes and the same things and the accolades of the rest of the players who do all the work? The coach is a very important part of a team, right? So this brings me to bring an iconic coach up. One of the most iconic coaches in the history of the sports, in the history of football, only the winningest coach in the history of football who has the one unique title of holding the undefeated season to his name. And that is Don Shula. And I want to bring Don Shula up for a reason because not to give him any kind of spiritual elevation, but just as a coach. When Don Shula took over the Miami Dolphins did not have a winning season ever since their inception. The most games they ever won in a season was 5. Now mind you, seasons were shorter then. But still, 5 was not even enough to be 50-50 in a winning season. They were deplorable. And in 1970, Don Shula becomes the head coach. Now, mind you, we can talk about how that happened and how that wasn't great and how the Dolphins didn't play right to get Don Shula. Okay? They did some things that they weren't supposed to do, but they also had to pay a penalty with a draft pick because of what they did wrong. So then the next year, and they had to pay with a pick that they didn't get and lose a player. Now that could be a even worse hit because you already are not doing well and you just get a coach and that's it. And you're losing a player in the following year. Here's the difference that coach makes. As he starts coaching, who was abysmal, they immediately start winning and have a winning season of 10 wins. And a Super Bowl appearance that year. They went from being one of the worst teams in the NFL to the best team in the NFL to actually a Super Bowl appearance one year with their coach. Brand new coach. The following year, the Miami Dolphins go back to the Super Bowl with an undefeated season and win. And then win again the following year in 1973. Back-to-back Super Bowl wins. And he had a total of 347 career wins as a coach, which is the most any coach has ever held. Now, I bring all this up with just mentioning him and only him in this case, because what the impact of just one coach had over that team dramatically changed the way that team played, the reason that team played, the motivation. And the outcome was success. And it wasn't success that had to take years and years and years to build, right? Now, in sports, sometimes you guys get like your team gets a new player or a new coach, right? And you get excited, but you're immediately thinking, well, this is going to take a few years before it starts to happen. And what I want to tell you is that's not true. There's something about this coach that I can't find in a book or read about that immediately changed the entire way that team played and took them from a losing team to a winning team instantly. And I'm bringing up this because I want to translate that to the spiritual now. I just gave you a coach's encouraging word out of the Bible about how to win. Do you need to wait for this win? Or can you start applying the coach's words into your life and start obtaining victory now? And have a winning season today. Have a winning season and get the major victory in life that you want to get. Because I'm telling you, that's how powerful our coach is. And this is what's interesting. What happens with coaches? Right? During and after, people will try to model that winning coach's playbook, style, way he handles the team, all those different things, right? But does that ever succeed? Rarely. Rarely. Right? You hear about that from one coach's tree and all these other, like, sub-coaches that become head coaches, and what do? Nothing. They watched and studied the guy who did all the coaching, but something about this is unique. And it's weird. Because you want to guess and try to figure out what it is, put your finger on it, but you go, man, there's just something here that's unique that keeps this coach successful and winning and these other ones don't. What is it? Coaching is an art form of leading and modeling expectations. And only the best coaches do this perfectly. Right now I'm talking about worldly coaches. We can ultimately assume that our spiritual coach does this perfectly every time. Amen? Because he is perfect. But what happens is players will perform exceptionally when they believe their coach leads by example and makes expectations obtainable by demonstrating the how. And this is what makes this specific coach so immensely good. He gave them an expectation and he told them how they would obtain it. Too many coaches do the dangling carrot. How many people ever played sports before? How many times did you have your coach go out there and dangle the carrot? They dangle a carrot. They make you go, if you just go ahead, you can get this, you can do this, if you just try to reach this, right? But I go back to that movie and I go, that coach saw the expectation in that one kid, right? He saw that he could be a leader. And not only could he get him to lead, but he knew that if he got him to lead, guess what else would happen? The rest of the team would follow. And so he showed that kid how immensely good he was if he would just get out of his head this other issue. And how many times does that dangling the carrot ignore the issue? It's actually just a deterrent. And so it doesn't work the way they think it will, but that's the way they try to model it. But here's where I look at this specific scripture and how God is coaching us. Did God dangle a carrot here? No, he did not. He gave us the explicit how, right? What is the how? First, we must be imitators of who? God. Right? As children, right? And we're to walk in love. Right? That's how you get there. And then he goes and says, that's the way in. But watch out, because these other things are going to come alongside and they're going to do what? They're going to try to detract you, right? Because the instant you start getting involved with any of those other things, are you walking in love? No. Are you imitating God? No. You're moving away from the thing that's going to make you successful and victorious. And so he immediately showcases how. How is not about just how to get there, it's how to avoid the things that will prevent you from getting there. How many times do we see in our personal walks that we are going good, but then all of a sudden, one thing drops in your cup and it throws everything out of disarray? How many times has the enemy thrown a hand grenade in your life and you walked right into the explosion? How does this happen? It's not because you're not doing the thing that you said to do, but it's because you're not paying attention to the things you're not supposed to do. And we as Christians, we get this in our head all the time. We think, well, I'm with Jesus, I'm good, I got on Saint Street, no harm will come to me. Live in my protective bubble, neener, neener, neener to the devil, and on my merry way I go. That's just not true, right? If not anything else, the second you accepted Jesus Christ, you had 25 snipers trying to pick you off every single day. You just became public enemy number one. So this is key for us. And God gives us every reason to believe in Him and trust Him. If you don't believe in Him and trust Him, you know what your problem is? You haven't learned enough. You didn't study the playbook. It's real easy to trust the coach when you know what the coach play has designed works because you studied it. And then when the coach calls the play, guess what you know? I know exactly what I'm supposed to do. I know my assignment. I know where I'm supposed to be. I know where I'm supposed to go. And I know it's going to work every time because he's got it under control. Not only this though, but we know that he has sent his son to give us access to him and to give us the rewards, right? You don't need to wait to get your reward. If you walk in victory, you have full access. You can get your reward now. But what will stop you from getting the rewards? Fornication, uncleanliness, this and that and all these things. Why? Because they move you out of his will. You're not walking in love anymore, so therefore you have been denied access. You're not going to have the victory. You're not going to have the trophy. You're not going to get the celebratory, you know, goodies and all the confetti. Okay? This is not how it works. So we have to get this in our minds that what God is coaching us here in is a very simple and fundamental thing, right? Stay out of sin. Walk in Him, right? And you can have all the good things that God wants. Now, that might sound very Joel Osteen-like, but I'm telling you that it's not just the specific type of reward. I'm telling you it's the things that God knows that you need to have. It's the thing God wants to pour out on top of you, to give you, to fill you, so that you can continue to be successful. Hebrews 9 through 12, chapter 6. Excuse me. Chapter 6, 9 through 12 says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." There's that imitate word again. We tend to get in our mind that we gotta win the big game. This is the one that counts. This is the moment. This is the big success. Right? We win this. Boom. We got it. We did it. Yoo-hoo. We won. What happens the following year? Go back into the pot, right? You start all over again. 0-0. You got nothing. Does anybody who is a fan of a specific team want to go and watch their team win the big game only to come back next season and do abysmal? No. What do you want? You want to win again and again. Does this stop? No. You want to not just have one success, but you want to have what's known as continual success. I can't tell you, church, how many times this has happened to people I have witnessed, known, watched in life, get a victory in God, and then come back the next day and take an L, and another L, and another L, and another L. And I'm like, what happened? And the reason is because they got the success that they wanted. Woohoo, I got my win. Now I go back to doing the things that I'm not supposed to do, and then they wonder why they took an L. Why do you think you took an L? You went back into the cesspool of things that are going to deter you and cost you the ability to keep the victory running. So how does this work? It's not a race, it's a what? It's a marathon, right? You have to actually keep doing the things that keep you winning and going forward in order to continue to maintain continual success. The second you introduce the things that are going to drive down the success, you lose that momentum, you lose the ability to finish, and you don't get the wins. I am telling you, church, I am trying to give you something good today. I think we can be a church of winners, amen? There's nothing that says we can't. God's on our side. God wants us to win. He's the best coach in the world. Amen? So why do we lose? It isn't because of him. It's because of who? Us, right? But it's not just because of us. It's because we give up before we even get started. We think we can just do it by doing the least amount of effort, the least amount of work, get the one win, and then cool. We did it. We proved we can win. Well, yeah, you proved you can win one game. So what? The worst team in the NFL can win one game. Look, as a Dolphins fan, I can tell you, we have the perfect season. Guess what? We also have many seasons of 0-16. Right? Not a good accomplishment. So guess what? That's not a fun feeling. But we know this because of what we just read. God's promises come to those who persevere. What does persevere mean? It means a continuance in a state of grace to a state of glory. That means you are not done yet, but you are making your advancement to being done. We will go on to glory, but for right now we have what? Grace. Grace is good for what? Making mistakes. Right? You mess up, you need God's grace, right? How many people mess up? All right, great. But guess what this means? That means it's okay to mess up, but it's not okay to continually mess up. Because what are you doing then? You're taking advantage of God's grace. Are we supposed to take advantage of God's grace? No. Go back to the coach, right? If the coach sees a player who's just sitting there, not practicing, not doing what he's supposed to do, and not doing the drills, not doing the things he needs to do, right? And he's not listening to the coach, does he stay on the team? Most likely not. Are you telling me that God's going to kick me out of the team? You kicked yourself out of the team. How many times have you heard that from a coach? Because the coach sets the precedent, right? He says, if you want to stay here, this is what you got to do, right? You got to do these things. At the end of the day, if you didn't do them, did he kick you out? No. You kicked yourself out. So what are we doing? Is it because of our coach that we're losing? No. It's because of us. And then when the time comes and we're going to stand before the Lord and have to give an account for whether or not we're winners or losers, guess what it's going to be determined by? Your record. Think about it. It's going to be determined by your record. Oh, God, you're saying God's keeping an account? I'm not the one who's saying that. But I will tell you, if you read your Bible, you might find yourself in a position, just based off of what I just said here, how grace to glory. That means you actually are responsible to walk through this in God's grace, yes, but you need to advance into glory. There is an objective at point here. But here's what's interesting. This is like every sport, right? Because every team would like to build continued success. We could use some examples, the Dolphins, the Patriots, the Bulls, the Yankees. These are dynasty-like teams, right? We can see this model of continued success in those teams, right? But are these teams just lucky? Did they get lucky? Oh, they just got the right pick. Oh, they got that one guy on their team, and man, oh man, he was 199 in the draft, and he fell, and but he ended up being the best quarterback in the NFL, and they just got lucky. Do you think that's what it is? Do you think your wins only come because you got lucky? No. They don't come because you're lucky. Technically, in my opinion, Christians are the most unlucky people on the planet. Because there's no luck. We don't see things through a vein of luck. We see things through a vein of faith and hope and trust in God. And the second we go ahead and throw, oh, well, it's luck, guess what? We take an L. Because there's no luck. It's trust in God, amen? But they're not lucky. There's something called culture. You hear that in a lot of sports, right? We have a culture, right? What else? Consistency. That means you build upon each success with more success. You do things in your life that continue to grow that success by continuing to do positive things, right? You build upon those things over and over again, and there's always this something special. Players unselfishly building into the next player, coaches training the next coaches. How does that happen? Do you know what that is? That's discipleship. That's discipleship. Where are the leaders in the church? They're not being what? Trained. So when the churches die, it's not because, well, we just didn't have. No, it's because there wasn't a grooming of the next in line to have the same culture, same values, same standards, same aptitude to want to build and grow God's kingdom. If we're not doing that, then what are we doing? And that goes in the other thing, right? Because I just said, well, that's leaders. Well, those are the coaches, right? Well, what about the players? Who's out in the field right now? Who's working? Who's doing ministry? How do you know how to do ministry from the next person if the next person's not teaching you how to do the ministry? Right? Then you wonder how, well, that guy, he did X, Y, and Z, or he did this terrible thing. Where do you think that came from? Because the person wasn't properly what? They weren't properly trained, right? We see that in work. We see that everywhere. Those willing to imitate the work toward success of the previous generation. That is the something special. Are you willing to imitate the work? By the way, I want to be clear. You can't imitate an idea. You cannot imitate an idea. It is nice. It is a great thinking process, maybe a mental exercise. But if you don't have somebody's actual work to model, you cannot imitate it. I need to see what you do in order to do that same thing. I cannot learn by you telling me I need to see you do it, which means what? That means those who are teaching need to also be what? Doing. If they're not doing it, then you don't know what to do. Well, that puts a lot of onus on those people who are supposed to be doing now, right? But this is exactly why we must show this diligence and not give up. If we take imitation as the core building block of how we grow as Christians, then we can use our growth or lack thereof and relate that to what or whom we imitate, right? If we look at some of the greatest players in sports, and I'm just throwing some names out, Jordan, Ruth, Gretzky, these players not only performed exceptionally, but they leave a mark behind that inspires others to achieve greatness. God, I believe, created man with this trait to enhance our faith. Not our ability, but our faith. Think about this. How many people have you seen do something in your life that were like, oh man, that's so awesome. I wish I could do. How many times have you had that experience in your life? I wish I could do what that person did. Do you want to know what's interesting? You can. With God, you can. You want to know why? Because my God says in here, with God, only some things are possible. All things, right? So if I know that he cannot lie, and he has created me in a manner of which I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me, and I have Christ in me, then that doesn't only mean that I can do all things, but I can do all things because it's him. It isn't even because of me. So you go, well, I'm not physically fit enough to do that. Well, guess who can make you? God can, because Christ dwells in you. So with him combined, you can do anything. There's nothing impossible with God. Nothing. So if that means we know this, and we see this physical example of this happening in sports, I can only attest that God's showing us something here with us and our faith and our ability to know that we can see the things that God wants to do with us. Well, then why aren't we going after him? Is it due to our lack of faith? Do we not fully trust him? Do we not believe that he can get us there? I'll tell you, this is a funny thing. How many people had this experience? I'm curious. You get to know the Lord. You read about God, you read about all the miracles and the cool things that Jesus did. And one of those cool things that Jesus did is he walked on. How many people have went to the beach and tried to do this? You can go ahead, honestly. You're just like, Lord, come on, make it happen, let's go. Kaloosh, and you just go down. You're all like, oh man, come on. I just want to try it. It just got to be a really cool feeling, right? Like you just are not actually going down. Like how cool would that be? Can you? If God wants you to, sure, absolutely. It can happen. Do we believe that it can happen? Are we being coached to believe that it can happen? Are you listening to the coach enough to believe that it can happen? Do you see where this is going? You guys catching on. This is more than just your faith. It's your faith in operation with the coach. And knowing that you're doing what the coach is telling you to do. Because the coach isn't going to have you do something that is not part of the game plan. Right? He's not going to have you run a route that you weren't supposed to run. You need to run the route that he told you to run. That's the game plan. But this does come with a warning. So 3 John 1:11. Real short and sweet here. If you're not sure where 3 John is, it's right after 2 John. And if you're not sure what chapter it is, it's the only chapter. 3 John 1 verse 11 says, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God." Now, this is an immediate warning. So right out the gate, he says, don't imitate what? Evil, right? Don't imitate evil. Didn't say, imitate good. Just watch out for that evil stuff. He immediately comes out and says, don't imitate evil. Do you ever wonder how that could happen, though? Because anybody here jumping out tonight and just going to go, I'm going to go imitate some evil. I'm going to go find me the most evilest thing, and I'm just going to go, I'm going to copy that. How did that happen, right? So here, association, you get sucked in, right? But I want you to look at this. This is really awesome. But he who does evil has not seen God. Well, that to me gives me some revelation to this now. Because if you can't see God, guess what that means? You don't know. Not only are you not saved, but you very much are not going to know the difference between good and evil. Because you don't know good. Because only God is good, amen? So if you don't know good, then to you there is only evil. You don't even know. You're just doing what you think is right in your own eyes. All the while, what are you doing? Well, I didn't know it was evil. Right? This is really interesting because what we can all attest out of just this scripture is God did not create evil. Evil comes in the absence of God. God did not create evil. Evil exists in the absence of God. So if there is no God here, then there is only going to exist evil in that vacuum. So what happens is, and this is how this happens, we imitate evil or emulate evil when one views the success being obtained without God. I'm going to say this so clearly so that everybody here gets it. If you're trying to make something of yourself and be successful minus God, there is evil in that work. How can I say that? Well, who's at the core of it? You. What does the Bible say about man? The heart of man is deceptively wicked. No man can understand it. That means there is nothing good in me. So if I'm trying to be successful by my own strength and merits, it is not going to be good. It is going to be evil. How did that happen? Well, you just kicked God out of the process that he is the best at doing. Building success. You've kicked him out. Romans 7, 19 through 23. And we're finishing up here, I promise. Oh, one more page. Here we go. 19 through 23 says, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do." Well, that just kind of summed up what I just said now, isn't it? And this isn't just by any person by stretch, is it? No, this is probably one of those guys that we look to in the Bible for a lot of strength and encouragement in building our faith. Amen? Right? "I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice." So not only is it the good that I'm supposed to be doing, I just don't do it, but the stuff that I know I'm not supposed to do, I do that all the time. Are we saying that there's a struggle in this man of God? Yes, there is a struggle. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Well, there's an acknowledgement, a recognition that the proponent of this is not me incarnate, but it is sin that dwells within me that produces this. Amen? This is very important. "I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, the law of sin, which is in my members." What this is telling you is that within you, apart from God, is sin. Sin dwells within you, right? And apart from that, if we do not rely on who? God and Christ, we will follow after sin. This is a war within us. This is a battle, right? This is the big game. Now, this doesn't mean that we are hopeless, right? But rather that our hope must be in Christ, who cleanses us from what? From sin, right? Indwelling sin. That means that specific sin that he's talking about. So if we know that this is one specific area that he struggles with, he also understands that there's only one way to deal with it. And that is through Christ. So if you do not have Christ, guess what you are going to be a proponent of? You can try to do good all day long, but underneath the skin of it, it's going to have a root of evil. Let's go back to that. How do you emulate it? Here's how. This is how we imitate that evil, because it doesn't start as evil. But it ends up that way. Because what we have done is we emulate that person's success, or we emulate that good that that person's doing. And we go, man, that's really good. I want to put that in my life. Here's one of the reasons why I have a problem with all those televangelists. all those guys, those big name suit guys that go out there and they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They go out there and they tell you to imitate and do all these wonderful things. But when they're asked to put it out there, they don't. What happened to every single person that was following that individual? You want to know how churches crumble and die? That's how. Because the man of God went out there and said something to recruit a bunch of people to that cause and then got exposed being not able to rely wholly on Christ, but on their own power. And when somebody else came and said, hey, can I have what you have? They weren't going to give it up because it was coming out of their pocket. I don't have anything. So if you're coming and you're asking for something from me, it's not coming out of my pocket. But what I have, I give freely. And that is what? I will give you Christ. I will give you His word. I will give you the same thing that I live, eat, and sleep, and die on every single day. Why? Because without it, I am nothing. So you will get everything I have. Everything I give. It's freely. Here's the big difference. If you chase the success and you're not discerning, you are dangerously wandering into the abyss. Because you're not looking with spiritual eyes. You're looking with physical eyes. And what are your physical eyes going to lead you to? It's going to lead you to chase after the things of the flesh. Well, the things of the flesh is where the indwelling sin is. So the eventuality is that when that good that you're chasing, the success you're chasing, finally gets exposed, you end up realizing this wasn't as good as I thought it was going to be. And then comes in all the guilt, the condemnation, the things that the enemy likes to throw at you to eat you up and chew you up and spit you out. And this is the catch. Go back to 3 John. The imitation is not the idea, right? It's the imitation is in the action. That's why it hurts so much. Because what did you have to do? You had to invest your time, your energy, your labor, your giving, your whatever. You put all of that out there. And you trusted that person that they were going to do good by it. I will tell you, as a person who works bivocationally, I would not be happy if I went to work for a week and at the end of the week I was told, by the way, not only do you not get paid, but have a good day. How many people would be really thrilled to hear that news? Okay? You understand? That feeling would build into you something immense because you have put in the work. You have done the things that you're supposed to do. And the return is something wrong in return. So imitate equals doing. It's an action word. So when you see imitate in the Bible, stop treating imitate in the Bible as though I'm just going to follow this ideology. I'm going to follow what Jesus is saying here. You can't follow Jesus in your mind. You have to follow Jesus with your feet. You got to walk the walk, right? You can't just talk the talk. And we know this because, and again, get this. You and I love this one. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. What's it say? It's not up there. Ha ha, tricked you. You're supposed to pull on your knowledge bank. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Just when you thought this was about coaches and stuff, it actually has a lot to do with your shepherds. It has a lot to do with the role they have in your life. I don't pat myself on the back because that scripture scares the living tar out of me. Scare you too? Why? Because I have to exhibit and model Christ-like behavior every single minute of the day, because just when you think you're not being watched, you are. So I cannot, for 1 minute, let my guard down, let my flesh have its day in the sun. I cannot exhibit behavior that is unchristlike or uncharacteristic. Why? Because I have to model it, because I am hopeful that every single one of you are going to try to imitate not just Christ, but seeing me as a way to imitate Christ. I'm not claiming to be him, but I am telling you, if you're needing a shorter step, I'm here. I can help get you to the closer steps. This is what discipleship is. That's the whole point of it. You gather men to your side and you lead them by just taking that first step. Reminds me of an old cartoon about leadership. And the one leadership has the guy at the desk and he's got the whips and he's cracking it and the guys are pulling the desk in front of him. And then the other image down below says true leadership, and it's got him pulling the desk with them sitting at the desk. Leaders lead by example. Good leaders bring those who want to be led along with them. When we look back to the sports illustration, players must exhibit actions that prove their character. And this is cool. I thought this was a really great little lesson, because how many people are fans of a team? Just general fans of a team. Okay? How much do you look and examine the players? Not just their performance on the field, but their performance off the field. The antics that they do, the things they participate in. And how riled up do you get when a good player does things that are not good off field? You get bent out of shape. You're like, get that guy off my team. I don't want him. Yeah, well, he's the best. I don't care. I don't care. Character matters, even in sports, does it not? How crazy is that, that we so get up in arms about the character of these athletes and their behavior on and off, right? And we, and our support for them wavers based on that character, right? We'll go and we'll buy their jerseys. We'll wear the brand of the team. We'll cheer their names during the game. Anybody relate? Here's your challenge. Why don't we start taking what we do for our favorite teams and look at the character of God in Christ? And start being those same crazed fans we are for that player, for him. Look, I have an arsenal of t-shirts that celebrate Christ and Jesus and all kinds of stuff. And I want more. Why? Because I'm his biggest fan. I want to show my team support. Amen? I want to get all of the cool paraphernalia that shows my support for my team. I want to cheer his name in his house. Amen? That's our worship. That's our banner cry. Let's lift up the banner of Jesus and stop lifting up the banner of these worldly teams. Because after all, if we're going to be fans, if we can be fans for any Joe Schmo who we don't even know and we'll never meet, but we weigh his character and we weigh his performance based on what he does, why don't we start looking at what our Savior has done? Why don't we start looking at the things that he's done for you and start cheering on him and how much he means to you and how awesome he is and how worthy he is? Because after all, is he not worthy? That was a question, church. Okay, good. Because I'm like, if you're not going to answer that question, then we got a lot more work to do. I'm going to keep you here for another hour and a half. Because... how long is the game? When's the game on? All right, we'll be here till well after that. No, but seriously. I think this is a chance. Not saying don't go home and don't go enjoy the game. If you watch it, that's great. If you don't watch it, that's fine. I'm not judging anybody. But what I want you to reflect on today, and hopefully while you're watching it and you're cheering, you get this check in your spirit. Do I cheer this loud for him? Do I get this excited for God? Do I get riled up for the things that God's doing in my life and in the life of others that I know? Do I get, like, do I want to go get some more God gear? And I want to just start showcasing my fandom and my appreciation for my God? I believe, church, that when we start allowing him to coach us, and we start moving in line with his plan and his purposes, not only do we become the biggest fans of his, but we also get to march out in the biggest successes of his. Amen? We get to become the victors that we're supposed to be. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. God is worthy every day, all day, in your house, in my house, when you're alone, when you're gathered. Does it matter? Nope. So let's start giving him the glory. Amen? Amen. So Lord, I thank you, God. I thank you that even in today being what it is today, I pray, Lord, that we will find ourselves in these positions more and more frequently, God. That you would start bringing us to these coaching moments, to these coaching examples where we're able to glean from your words of wisdom, from the things that you're speaking in our lives via your word and via those who are leading us and guiding us, God, and modeling that example, that Father, we would start picking up our pace, start putting together those pieces, start modeling that same behavior, God, and start putting it on the field so that you can become so renowned that when it comes down to this sports analogy of who's coming up against us and who's going to come and try to dethrone us, there is no one who can dethrone you. There's no one who can dethrone us. We are always victorious and undefeated in you, God. And so I pray that we would hold on to that, carry that word with us, and Father, most importantly, apply it to our life, so that we can have all of this and more as you pour out bountifully in our lives. We thank you, Jesus, for the victory. We thank you, Jesus, for the successes. And we thank you, Jesus, for how you are going to continually build those successes in our lives. You are fully worthy of all praise and honor, and all God's people said. Amen. Amen.